Today we are in chapter 7 of Zechariah. Then it came about in the fourth year of King Darius. And as we've said before, they're judging their time by the pagan king Darius of Babylon because they haven't really reestablished themselves in Jerusalem yet since they've come back after the Babylonian captivity. That the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, which is Shiblis. Now the town of Bethel had sent Sherezar and this other guy and their men to seek favor of the Lord, speaking to the priests who belonged to the house of the Lord of hosts and to the prophets, saying, "Shall I weep in the fifth month and abstain as I have done these many years?" Now what in the heck is he talking about? Ooh. Should I weep in the fifth month and abstain?
It has to do with the fifth month. Was that the murder of, that's when the temple was tore down.
At the burning of Jerusalem. What happened, just get y'all up. I know y'all are ready, and I know you're all prepared for this. But what happened was, kind of like us, when we had 9/11, well, now, I mean, you got the Oklahoma bombing, you got 9/11, you got all the, every year we come back around and revisit that, don't we? Mm-hmm. Every year it's a memorial to the time. Well, what they're doing and what they have done for 70 years is they instituted a time of fasting. Now, God had instituted one time of fasting. That's the Day of Atonement. He was supposed to fast before that, and that was the only time really of fasting. But now, since they've gone off to Jerusalem, or off to Babylon, and they've been exiled for 70 years, these men instituted their own way of doing things, their own rituals that God had not ordained. And so on the fourth month, in the 17th day, they mourned the capture of Jerusalem. In the fifth day, the ninth month, the burning of Jerusalem. In the seventh month, in the third day, the assassination of Gedaliah, the massacre of 80 men. And on 10-10, the beginning of Nebuchadnezzar's siege against Jerusalem. So all these are in Jeremiah, 2 Kings. So they had instituted these days of mourning, and now that they're rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem, the first thing these guys do is, well, if we rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, do we need to keep doing a fast for this thing that's now back because we're not mourning the fact that it's gone? So that's what they've come back. They sent a big delegation down from Babylon back down to Jerusalem to find out from the high priest, should we keep doing this thing?
Yeah, I found it interesting too. On the fourth month, that fast they had too was on the ninth day of Tammuz, an idol god. Tammuz. Yeah, so that had got mixed in too with their fasting.
It happens, especially when men decide they're going to do it. Verse 5. Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, "Say to all the people of the land and to the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months, these 70 years, was it actually for me that you fasted? And when you eat and drink, do you not eat and drink for yourself? And do you not drink for yourself? Are not these the words which the Lord proclaimed by the former prophets when Jerusalem was inhabited and prosperous, with its cities around it, and the Negev and the foothills were inhabited? Then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, Thus has the Lord of hosts said, dispense true justice." And if you've read my Facebook page this morning, I just thought this was so appropriate for the times that we're living through right now. And I put on there, when I read this, Thus has the Lord of hosts said, dispense true justice, and practice kindness and compassion, each to his brother, and do not oppress the widow or the orphan, the stranger or the poor, and do not devise evil in your hearts against one another. That kind of wraps up a lot of what we're going through right now in lots of different, not only political, but social and economic and situations in our country right now. And it was true then, it's true now. Verse 11, "But they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears from hearing. And they made their hearts like flint so that they could not hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts has sent by his Spirit through his former prophets. Therefore, great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. And it came about that just as he said, they would not listen, so they called and would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a storm, a storm wind among all the nations whom they have not known. Thus the land is desolate behind them, so that no one went back and forth, and they made the pleasant land desolate. Now, what he's talking about here is that they just, you know, it's a progression. Listen to the progression that he gives you in verse 11. But they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder. So first they turn away, and then they stop their ears from hearing. And they made their hearts like flint. So it's a progression. It's not like one day you wake up and all of a sudden you're no longer obeying God. You're no longer doing what God's... You first read something and you're like, I can't believe God said that in that word. Well, I don't believe in that. It's a slow progression. It's a slippery slope, I guess, that you would stop seeking the word of the Lord because it doesn't agree with the way that you think. Or it challenges you in some of the things that you think. And so little by little by little, you turn away from God. You turn until your heart becomes like flint. Questions or comments?
Just like now. Just like now.
Of course, just like now. Just like all time. All time through memorial.
It's hard to understand why people would turn away from these kind words and not hurt anybody and be kind of poor.
It's not those words. It's not those words. It's all the Word of God. Mm-hmm. You can't just pick, oh, I like these words that are really nice. Isn't this very good? It's all the words where God says, you should be coming to me continuously. You should be reading my Word. You should be doing my thought. And what he's saying here is, when you come to fast, you got this whole year, 365 days out of the year. And 4 days, you're going to turn your face toward God and fast and do what I'm asking you to do. What about the other 361 days? What have you done? Have you not eaten for yourself? Have you not drank for yourself? You're not doing anything for the Lord. You're not living for the Lord. How about we change this? How about for 4 days, you go out and do all kinds of revelry? But for 360 days, you don't live for you, and you live for God. And that's what God is saying. Did you do this for me, or did you do this for you? So that you can say, oh, well, you know, I showed up at church Easter and Christmas this year. Man, I'd be happy to have me in there. And that's what people think. Is they think, well, I did my time with God. You know, went down to that church every Sunday. Well, except for when I was on vacation, except for when I had that softball game, except for when I had... You know, and by the time you start looking down, you're down to about 20 days, maybe, that you actually darken the door. And isn't God happy that you did darken the door? Shouldn't he be happy that you decided to show up? Well, he's not. Because he's saying, are you doing this for me or for you to assuage your guilt? That, oh, I better show up, because if I don't, you know, God will be mad at me. And he's talking to them now just like he's talking to us now. Are you living your life for him? Or are you just kind of supplementing with God? Just every now and then kind of giving yourself just a little piece.
And executing the judgment. They're not using God's law. They're using their own opinion.
Yes.
That's what a lot, you know.
And at this particular point, they're interjecting all these things that they thought would be a good idea.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
But it looks religious.
I think you got to turn it on up here. Yes, because it looks religious, and it looks good.
Mm-hmm. Well, you know, I remember thinking, you know, from a long time ago, reading on stuff, but it's... they use a comparison like a smorgasbord. God isn't offering you a smorgasbord of stuff where you can go and you can say, well, I want a bunch of this, a little bit of that, none of that.
Quite a few fries and no fruit.
And that's a good point. It's supposed to be all or nothing. You can't choose,
right? Well, I think what God, and God, we're going to see this more in chapter 8 here, because God's actually going to speak to them. And I want you to notice, they switch to, like in verse 7, it says, thus says the Lord of hosts. You don't just say God. What? He's not host. He's not like Martha Stewart. That's not what they're saying. The God of hosts. Oh, come on in. Let me fix your casserole. The God of hosts is the general of the army. He is a military person. He is nothing but trouble. And every time Zechariah says, he says, thus says the Lord of hosts, which means look up, the top guy's talking. And that's he's saying this with emphasis so that they understand. Let's go ahead.
Heaven and earth.
Yes.
Everything will be in the heavens and everything in the earth. He's the whole. That's
he's all of it. He's all of it. So chapter 8, then the word of the Lord of hosts came saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am exceedingly jealous for Zion, which means he still likes Israel. He still likes the Jewish people. With great wrath I am jealous for her. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Then Jerusalem will be called the city of truth. The mountain of the Lord of hosts will be called the holy mountain. Excuse me. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women will again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each man with his staff in his hand because of age. And the streets of the city will be filled with boys and girls playing in its streets. Now, what does that not sound strange? I mean, we got old people living with us, right? We got young kids working. Some of them even here in our class. Okay, the majority of us here in this class.
Like to say.
Well, right now they've gone back to Jerusalem. But who went back to Jerusalem? Old men? Old women? No, only the fit people.
Yeah.
Only the people who are going to, they're going to the frontier where the whole place has been bombed out. There's nothing left, and they're going to rebuild the city. So your middle age and your younger, you know, 20-somethings, to, I don't know what their age would be, but the fit people, the people that would be strong and could rebuild the city and try to reestablish a community there. But there were no old people there. Too hard for them. There are no walls up. It's very inconvenient. No children. Because it wasn't a safe place. Children couldn't run around. They had no walls around the city, for years and years. But he says a time will come. A time will come when old men will sit in the streets again and old women with their staffs, and that the streets of the cities will be filled with boys and girls playing in the streets. Now, this is also a preface to the millennial time, a time when Jesus comes back. And J. Vernon McGee, if y'all know who this is, that is just so funny. J. Vernon McGee says, aren't you going to love it when you get to heaven because there will be no cars? Because the children can play in the streets. I just thought that was kind of funny.
I think it's a time of maturity. The old stands for maturity. The mature will be there, and children are the innocent. So it's going to be a time when the mature are there, the ones that made it, or the mature, you know, the ones that's... the word escapes me right now, but in the New Testament, that's in the Bible, talk about being mature.
Right.
So you got to be mature in the Word to be there.
Right.
And innocent. So.
And the innocent. But we're looking short term and long term again. We're looking at the time that they're living and also the time that we're going to see in the millennium. Verse 6. Thus says the Lord of hosts, if it is too difficult in the sight of the remnant of this people in this day, will it also be too difficult in my sight, declares the Lord of hosts? So you guys can't see this happening. You can't see us rebuilding this place, but it's not too difficult for me. And let me just read this to you real quick because I thought this was really good. Spurgeon, I know I've got it here someplace. Maybe I didn't. I'm going to have to paraphrase it, I think. But Spurgeon said, I remember when a boy being taken to see the residence of one of the nobility, and the good friend who took me noticed my astonishment at the largeness of the house. This is when Spurgeon was a small boy. I was amazed at it, having never seen anything like it. And so I said, what a house for a man to live in. Bless you, boy, he said. This is only the kitchen. I was only looking at the servants' apartments and was astonished at the grandeur thereof. But the mansion itself was a far nobler affair. Oftentimes, when you see that what the Lord has done, you are ready to cry out, how can all of this be? His goodness, His mercy is as great as this. Rest assured that you have only seen a little of His goodness, as it were the kitchen of a great house. You have not seen the palace of the Most High, where He reveals His full power and splendor. The closer we get to God, the more He reveals Himself to us. And a lot of us are astonished at what God has already done for us, and we're amazed at how great it is. But we're just looking at the servant's quarters. We're not really looking at the full grandeur of what He can do. And that's what He's saying to these people here. You don't think this can happen, but it can. Not in your power, but in my power.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 8. And I will bring them, let's go back to 7. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I am going to save my people from the land of the east and from the land of the west, and I will bring them back, and they will live in the midst of Jerusalem, and they will be my people, and I will be their God in truth and righteousness. Thus says the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, you who are listening in these days to these words from the mouth of the prophet. Those who spoke in the day of the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid to the end that the temple might be built. For before these days, there was no wage for man or any wage for animal, and for him who went out and came in, there was no peace because of his enemies, and he set all men one against another. But now I will not treat the remnant of this people as the former days, declares the Lord of hosts. For there will be peace for the seed, the vine will yield its fruit, and the land will yield its produce, and the heavens will give their due, and I will cause the remnant of this people to inherit all these things. And it will come about that just as you were a curse among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so I will save you from that, save you that you may become a blessing. Do not fear, let your hands be strong. For thus says the Lord of hosts, just as I proposed to do harm to you when your fathers provoked me with wrath, says the Lord of hosts, and have not relented, so I have again purposed in these days to do good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Do not fear. These are the things which you should do. Speak the truth to one another. Judge with truth and judgment for peace in your gates. Also let none of you devise evil in your hearts against another, and do not love perjury, for all these are what I hate, declares the Lord. Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth, the fast of the fifth, the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth months will become joy. So he's saying all of these things. What did those fasts that they were having before, what were they fasts for?
Man.
Well, they were fast to remember their sins, basically. Why did they go into Babylon? Because they were sinful against God. Why was Jerusalem destroyed?
So, these fasts were meant for the sin?
The fourth, the fifth, the seventh, and the tenth. All of those fasts that the men created, they were remembering the destruction that had come to them. The fall of Jerusalem, the assassination of Gedaliah, the beginning of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, all of these things they had brought upon themselves because of their sinful nature.
If they were doing it for their sins, though,
they're doing it.
God didn't. I didn't get that from that part. It's like God says, "You're just doing it for that person that died. You're doing it for Gedaliah that got murdered. You're doing it for to make your to show." I mean, they're putting a fast is open, so they're putting on a show.
They're putting on a show, but they're also they're remembering in a time of mourning. This is a time of. We lament the fact that we're no longer in Jerusalem. We relent the fact that you know Jerusalem has fallen, that Gedaliah was massacred along with 80 others, that Nebuchadnezzar is now our ruler. They're hating the fact that, and they're mourning because of those things. And what God is going to tell them is to stop mourning.
And there was me. Yeah. See, they should have been kissing the path. They should have been giving thanks because he's correcting them. That's what God wanted them to
do. What does he say in the next couple of verses here? He says, thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth, the fast of the fifth, the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth month will become joy, gladness, and cheerful peace for the house of Judah. So love, truth, and peace. Thus says the Lord of hosts. It will yet be that people will come, even the inhabitants of many cities. So not just the Jews, but inhabitants of many cities. And the inhabitants of one will go to another, saying, let us go at once and entreat the favor of the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts. I will also go. So many people, the mighty nations, will come and seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and entreat the favor of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from all nations will grasp the garment of a Jew, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. So he's saying, instead of keeping remembering all these things that you've done wrong and crying and moaning and fasting and all this kind of stuff, turn these into times of joy and look at the grace and mercy that God has allowed you to have, whether it's through that punishment or through the fact that I'm leading you back into Jerusalem to establish a place back in the homeland for me. So turn away from this time of fasting for, number one, for yourself, but also to give praise and glory and to God for his mercy and for his grace. Any other questions?
Verse 10 really stood out to me. As I was reading this, I couldn't help but think of when it said, before these days there was no hire, before the time that this is supposed to come, no hire any man for beast, no hire for man. Neither was there any peace to him that went out and became because of the affliction I couldn't help but to think of Revelation 13:7, the mark of the beast, when man will not be able to buy or sell. So that was kind of interesting, because it's going to be that time coming up before Christ returns, you know, the ones that don't take the mark of the beast, the ones that are not deceived by the beast system at that time, will not be able to do these things. So I just, that stood out to me. I found that interesting. Oh, and number verse 6, the eyes of the remnant. Remember, we studied the seven sets of eyes?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, well, I thought that was kind of, that stood out to me there, too. I thought that was kind of a second witness to that.
Let me read this one thing to you here. This is from a commentator that says, this is talking about the 10 men will from all nations will grasp the garment of the Jew, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. This guy, Boyce, B-O-I-C-E, says, we are all clinging to the seamless robe of that one Jew, Jesus of Nazareth, who because of his work on the cross is the only basis on which anyone may approach God and entreat him for spiritual blessings. I just thought that was kind of neat. I think we can do chapter 9. Let's give it a shot. Chapter 9, the burden of the word of the Lord is against the land of Hadrach, with Damascus as its resting place, for the eyes of men, especially of all tribes of Israel, are toward the Lord. And Hamath also, which borders on it, Tyre and Sidon, though they are very wise, for Tyre built herself a fortress and piled up silver like dust and gold like the mire of the streets. Behold, the Lord will dispossess her and cast her wealth into the sea. I got to stop right there, because this is just, y'all remember me talking about Tyre before?
Mm-hmm.
Remember, they had a city, and then they kept, whenever they would get attacked, they would go across to this island, and they had a whole island, and nobody could take them. Let me read this to you. If I can find it right. There were two major cities north of Israel in the land of Lebanon. Tyre was an important commercial city that was thought to be impossible to conquer. The Assyrians laid siege against Tyre for 5 years, but never conquered the city. Nebuchadnezzar tried for 13 years to conquer Tyre, but Alexander did it in 7 months. 13 years, they finally just give up, and they go away. But when you read this, it's so poetic. It says in verse 3, for Tyre built herself a fortress and piled up silver like dust and gold like the mire of the streets. Behold, the Lord will dispossess her and cast her wealth into the sea. Do you remember how Alexander defeated them?
They built a bridge or land.
They took the rubble of the city.
Yeah.
The city that they destroyed, that they just abandoned, and brick by brick threw it into the sea. The old city, so that the army could cross over to the new city and take it over. So this, you know, mire of this gold like the mire of the streets and silver like dust, and they took all that and defeated them with their own city by tearing down the city to go across and build a bridge to go across to the new Tyre. I just thought that was so cool. So I had to say that before we went any farther. I don't want y'all to miss this stuff. Verse 5. Ashkelon will see it and be afraid. Gaza too will arrive in great pain, and Ekron, for her expectation has been confounded. Moreover, the king will perish from Gaza, and Ashkelon will not be inhabited, and a mongrel race will dwell in Ashdod, and I will cut off the pride of the Philistines, and I will remove their blood from their mouth and the detestable things from between their teeth, and they also will be a remnant for our God, and be like a clan in Judah, and Ekron like a Jebusite. But I will camp around my house because of an army, because of him who passes by and returns, and no oppressor will pass over them anymore, for now I have seen with my eyes. Let's stop right there. So all this that Zechariah is prophesying is not going to happen for another couple hundred years. And he's talking about the devastation that comes because of Alexander the Great. And so we just talked about Tyre and Sidon. But I can't read you Josephus' account because it's just too much. It's Josephus is a great historian that we go back to over and over again. He tells us about things in the past. But he I'm going to read you part of it. Let's see. Alone he went up. This is what happens. Alexander comes to the gates of Jerusalem. the priest has had a vision of what he needs to do when Alexander comes to him. Well, guess what? Alexander had a vision from God, too, before he ever left Greece. So he comes up to the city gate. Alone he went up, and he asked him how it came to pass. When all the others adored him, he should adore the high priest of the Jews. God had told the Jews, throw open the gates of the city when this general comes after you with all of his armies. Everyone's going to be dressed in white, except for the priests. The priests will be in their regular garments. The high priest will be in purple robes with the thing across his chest that talks about God and the hat on. So this is the vision. And so Alexander gets there, and he stops his troops, and then he goes up alone. He went up and asked how it came to pass that when all others adored him, he should adore a high priest of the Jews. To whom he replied, I did not adore him, but that God who has honored him with that high priesthood. For I saw this very person in a dream, in this very habit, when I was in Dios in Macedonia, which is in Greece, who when I was considering with myself how I might obtain a dominion of Asia, exhorted me to make no delay, but boldly to pass over the sea thither, and that he would conduct my army and would give me domination over the Persians, whence it is, this is the reason I'm not reading you all this, because it's hard, that having seen no other in that habit, and now seeing this person in it, and remembering my vision and the exhortations which I had in my dreams, I believe that I bring this army under divine conduct, and shall therewith conquer Darius and destroy the power of the Persians, and that all things will succeed according to what is in my mind. And when he had said this to his assistant and had given the high priest his right hand, the priest ran along by him, and he came into the city. And when he went up into the temple, he offered sacrifice to God according to the high priest's direction, and magnificently treated both the high priest and the priest. And when the book of Daniel was showed to him, wherein Daniel declares that one of the Greeks should destroy the empire of the Persians, he supposed that himself was the person intended. And it goes on and on. I mean, I've got a couple pages of Josephus writing. But then he basically said, when I conquer the Persians, I'm going to let the Jews do what they want to do. When I conquer, and who wants to go with me and fight? And so several of the Jews decided they were going to join his army. So, questions or comments? Here comes the good part. Verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Who's that sound like? Mm-hmm. Yeah, y'all heard it before. He's prophesying about Jesus. Verse 10, and I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the bow of war will be cut off, and he will speak peace to the nations, and his dominion will be from sea to sea, and the river, and from the river to the ends of the earth. So he's prophesying about Jesus coming in. And here's the thing. Jesus isn't coming on a horse, because didn't God tell them long ago not to have horses? Remember that? So this would be a declaration. I think I've got that here. Well, let me read you this. He's humble, and he's mounted on a donkey, and he's, you know, not doing all this. Spurgeon says, how we condemn pride. We feel that it would be well if all were as humble as we are. We boast that we detest boasting. We flatter ourselves that we hate flattery. When we are told that we are singularly free from pride, we feel as proud as Lucifer himself at the consciousness that the compliment is right well deserved. We are so experienced, so solid, so discerning, so free from self-confidence that we are the first to be caught in the net of self-satisfaction. Brethren, we must pray God to make us humble. So it's hard to be humble, because as soon as you're humble, you think, how humble I am, and don't I wish everybody else was that humble? Mm-hmm. They could just learn from me. A donkey, a colt, a foal of a donkey. This seems to be the Hebrew expression of speech emphasizing that the animal is purebred, a truly magnificent royal mount. God had commanded the kings of Israel not to multiply horses. The kings who broke this command were miserable themselves and scourgers of their people. Jesus came to fulfill the law. He had in his title a king rode upon a horse. It would have been, if he had come as a king rode upon a horse, it would have been a breach of a positive commandment, a command of God. Therefore, he rode upon an ass. The Lord God will blow a trumpet. The idea is that that Lord Himself leads the battle. Both the Bible and the Quran have the idea of a holy war, which Islam calls jihad. But there is a huge difference between the idea of the holy war in the Bible and in Islam. Jesus alone carries out the biblical holy war, never His people. In Islam, the jihad is the responsibility of every good Muslim. Here God makes it clear who does the fighting. The Lord their God will save them in that day. This is God's battle, not the battle of men. I tell you what, I'm going to let you guys just read the last little bit of this. It's verse 11 through 17, so we're not late for church.